All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 24 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. For those who are here for the first time, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book through the entire Bible on Sunday mornings. We're in the book of Acts. We find ourselves in chapter 20, looking at verses 20 to 24. On Wednesdays, we're in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and we've been having a joyful time doing just that. And Father, we pray, God, that you would teach us this morning. Teach us the truths of your word. Oh God, I pray that we will receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Do a work, oh God, in our hearts. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 20, looking at verses 20 to 24. The title of this message is The Tears of Ministry. The Tears of Ministry. Now, there is no greater joy than serving God and his people. It is a joy that you can barely put into words. But serving God's people can be tough as well, which includes serving our families, which is our first ministry. That's our first ministry, as well as serving those on the job. And this is the subject of these verses. Now, by way of background, Paul had just left the city of Ephesus after being there for 3.5 years. He went to the city of Miletus and he decided to call for the elders of the church to come so that he could give them further instructions. He tells them in ministry that they were first serving the Lord in verse 19 and not people. That they needed to do this with humility and not pride. And now he is going to continue to tell them what's involved in serving God's people. I didn't finish up verse 19, so I'm going to go back in verse 19 to wrap it up so it can flow right into verse 20. Notice in verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Stop right there. As Paul shows us here, sometimes in ministry, you will shed some tears. This is the internal struggle of the ministry. As you see the very people you're called to serve throw stones at you, gossip and slander your name. Go out and turn away from the Lord. Things that would just break your heart. Now, as parents, remember our first ministry is at home. As parents, we see this in our children. Either in their teen years or when they go off to college. They get involved in things that just tears your heart out. Children can bring you the greatest joys in the things that they accomplish in life. And they can turn around and rip your heart out into and tear it into a million pieces by the terrible things they get involved in. Or we've had our many tears for our children. Yeah, we have. And, you know, like I said, children can, they can bring you the greatest joys. And they can rip your heart out and stomp on it at times. As we were going through things with our children, just like with any family, we all go through things. You have to understand something. Because of what I do, Satan will go after my kids more than any other. And my kids were no different. As we were going through it with our children, you know, I said it and I said it then. And I have to be careful now when I say it, but I'm going to qualify it in a minute. When we were going through it with our kids, I said, kids are overrated. And I have to be careful. You know why? Because there are those who are barren. There are couples here who are barren and they can't have children. And as I say, kids are overrated. They're here and they're saying, you know, but I wish I had a child to pray through whatever it is they're going through. So I'm careful with that, but I did say it and I meant it at the time. Kids are overrated. So kids can bring you they can rip your heart into a million pieces, but they can also bring you the greatest joy. My kids have done that. They brought me the greatest joy by giving me my bad grandkids. Now, that's just a part of it. Now, I've shed many tears in the ministry when the very people I have fed the word of God for years, prayed for, counseled through their difficult situations, married them, married their children, buried their parents, and they turned on me and tried to devour me and my good name. It is during these times that I can become angry and bitter in the ministry, and many men of my ilk, they have left the ministry as a result of this. One guy, speaking tongue in cheek, he left the ministry. Another guy, his friend who was still in ministry, said, "Hey man, why did you leave the ministry?" He said, "What are you doing now?" He said, "Oh man, I work for the funeral home." He said, "For the funeral home?" I said, "Yeah, I work for the funeral home." He said, "Because when I straighten these people out, they stay straight." So in ministry, you go through things, and they'll turn on you. It's during these times, yes, we can become bitter, and many have. And I was tempted to become bitter in the ministry and become cynical in the ministry. This is when we are most like Jesus in times like this, because he prayed for those crucifying him in Luke 23 and verse 34. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this is when we're most like Jesus, when we can pray for those crucifying us, like Jesus did. Jesus had a heart of compassion. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered and bruised like sheep, not having a shepherd." We know Jesus wept in John 11, 35. Then in the very next verse in John 11, 36, the people said, "See how he loved him," referring to Lazarus. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it said that Jesus would be a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So how do we get this kind of heart that we can shed tears in parenting and tears in the ministry and pray for those crucifying us? It's by spending time with Jesus in prayer. And as we spend time with him, he gives us his heart. You know, especially when you're growing up, you remember when you hung out with someone, you started liking the things they like and started sounding like them, talking like them. It's just because you're hanging out with them. And so too, when we hang out with Jesus in prayer, he gives us his heart of compassion. And we're able to pray for those crucifying us. We're able to pray for those who are causing tears to run down our eyes. This is huge here. He gives us his heart. So not only do we shed tears, but we also go through trials. You see that in the next part of verse 19. It says, "And trials." I don't have to tell you about the trials you will face being a parent, being in ministry, or being a boss on the job. This is the external struggle of the ministry, while the tears are the internal struggles. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and especially when you start serving in some kind of ministry around the church, just know you become public enemy number one in Satan's eyes. This means that he will come after you with everything he has to get you to fall, to get you to stop serving in ministry. Let me tell you something. He doesn't care. He doesn't mind if you come here and sit in the chair. You can come. He'll let you do that, because many people, they are just this. Watch this. They are hearers of the word and not doers. So he doesn't mind if you come and just hear the word. The problem is when you become a doer, and the real problem is when you say, "Hey, I'm getting out of the seat and I'm going to get in the game. then you become public enemy number one. He will do all he can to get you to stop serving, to get you to fall away, to get you to do ministry for any other reason than the right reason. Why? To get you to stop. He doesn't mind. Come sit in the chair every now and then. That's no big deal. You're no threat to him because you come sit in the chair. You become a threat when you become a doer of the word and you start serving. Let me tell you something. The folks in the stands at the football games, the basketball games, all they doing is just cheering. It's the people on the field. Those are the ones getting smacked and hit and ran up and running with the ball. They're the ones that's doing all that. So Satan doesn't mind if you come in the stands and cheer. Is when you want to get in the game, when you want to put on the equipment, when you want to put on the pads. When you want to get on the basketball court and the ball is tipped up, that's when he has a problem with what's going on. So we go through trials and temptations. He will tempt us to take the credit for the success of the ministry through pride. Oh, I've never heard the Bible taught like this. Oh, you are just so wonderful. Oh, I never heard that verse before. I've been looking for that verse for years. And you just quoted it. You don't know what that meant to me. You're just the greatest. And watch out. Watch out. You got to learn to let those compliments go in one ear and out the other. Say, God bless you. It's the Lord's word. Oh, God bless you. But when you allow those compliments to settle in between the ears, it's like helium. I told you that. It will swell your head up. And then pride is set in. Then comes Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. It was pride that brought Satan down, according to Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 15. You'll be tempted to start to believe the great things people are saying about you. Tempted to justify who you are by how many likes and loves your post gets on social media. There are trials and temptations that comes with being in any kind of leadership. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Because you're walking with God, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because you say that you're a Christian, guess what? There's trials and tribulations that's going to come as a result. And don't say to yourself, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? What's going on? What did I do that is happening to me? Peter said, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Watch this. Smelters, those who work with gold and other metals. Gold is not pure gold unless it goes through the fire. Smelters will take a pot and they will put the gold in it and they will liquefy it. The purpose of liquefying the gold is to burn off all of the impurities and those things that are not good for the gold. So when the gold comes out of the fire, it's pure gold. So as the smelters are liquefying the gold and bringing it to a boil, how does the smelter know whether to turn the fire down? It's when he can look into the pot and see his reflection, then he knows all the impurities are burned off. When does God know when to turn the fire down in your life, in my life? When he can look into our lives and see his reflection in that area, then he knows it's time to turn it down a little bit. And this is why we go through trials and tribulations. Oh, Lord, make me more patient. He's going to take you through the fire of everything that will make you impatient so you can exercise patience. And so he can look into your life and say, oh, I see Jesus reflected in patience in that particular area. This is what he does for us. And whatever it is you're thinking, oh, Lord, I have a problem with my anger. He's going to bring every situation your way that you will normally get angry at so you can exercise self-control in that area. So when he looks down into your life in that area of anger, oh, he sees reflection in that area. Oh, what area does God have the fire turned up in your life? Because he's trying to burn off those impurities in that area so he can look into your life and see his reflection. This is what the word of God teaches. So don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. It comes with being in ministry. It comes with parenting. It comes with leadership on the job. Paul said in Acts 23 in verses 12 through 22, he said the very people, referring to the Jews, that he wanted to reach for Jesus Christ tried to kill him. People will try to kill your ministry, your good name, kill your reputation. Satan is behind all of this because John 10:10 says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, watch this. If you're involved on social media with trying to kill someone's reputation, their good name, okay, yeah, that's them. Okay, I'm going to share it too to all my friends. You're a tool of Satan. If you're trying to ruin somebody and kill their good name in the family or wherever it is, just know you are a tool of the devil. You're a tool. If you're trying to do it on the job, hey, look, they think that's, well, look, I tell everybody, you're a tool of Satan. That's his job, to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to make, you see, that's what happened years ago. People tried to destroy the church, this church, to get to me because they were angry with me. The church is the bride of Christ. You mess with another man's wife and he's coming after you. And that's what happened. See, the thing is that just know whatever it is, and because social media is the way it is, just know it is, whatever you're trying to do, and you're joining in with a group, and we're going to destroy their good name and their reputation, and nobody's going to want to talk to you after we're done with you. You're Satan. You're a tool of his, because that's his job, to steal, kill, and destroy. So whatever it is, hey, guess what? We got this thing. We want you to sign this petition and we're going to get them out and we're going to do this sort of stuff. Say, you know what? I won't be a tool to say y'all on your own on this one. That's the real mature one would say that. Everybody can go with a crowd. Yeah, put my name down there too. Everybody can go with a crowd. But it takes the mature one that says, I'm not going to be dealing with that mess. So expect for there to be trials and temptations and expect them to show up the most at home, in your marriage, and especially with your children. Now, look what it says in verse 20. Let me finish verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Notice Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. In other words, he was saying that he gave it his all to them. He gave his all to them. He said, I gave you everything I had to help you in your walk with Christ. The phrase kept back, the Greek word for this phrase is hupostello. And it means to draw back, to shrink back, or to withhold. And Paul was telling them that he didn't hold back, shrink back anything from them that was helpful in their relationship with Christ. It happened again. First service. I was just going to go on to the next verse. And the Lord said, don't do it. Say what I want you to say. You remember I told you, I quoted this earlier last week. And I quoted this verse. Hupostello is the word, the Greek word that means to hold back, to shrink, to cower. And you've known for 25 years, I've never held back, shrink back, or cowered from saying anything that God wanted me to say. And I just wanted to go on to the next verse. And God said, no. I said all that to say this. I mentioned this before in the past. And I was going to do it, but I let someone get in my ears and they counseled me not to do it. But the Lord won't let me get past this verse here. I'm going to teach you the demonic history and background of all of the fraternities and sororities and the Masons and the Shriners. I have never shrunk back or withheld anything that was profitable for you, anything that was helpful for you. And I won't do it now. I'm going to show, and once I give you the history, that's on you. My job is just give you the word. And when I do it, I don't know when, but when I do it, just like Paul was later saying, I'm free from the blood of all men. Some of y'all in that thing deep. Y'all deep. It's rooted in many of our cultures so deep. And all I'm going to do is give you the history. What the symbols mean. Where they came from. Give you all of the. Then once I give you that, I'm done. I gave it to you. So I've never shrunk back. When I would do it, I don't know yet, because we would have to do it in here, because the majority of you are part of some fraternity or sorority or some Shriner or some Mason or whatever, and you're going to tell all your little friends, and they all going to come here and see what needs to be said, and this place is going to be filled. And I'm just going to let the chips fall where they may and say, okay, now you do with it what you want. I'll be free from the blood of all men, because it keeps coming up, and I'm like, Lord, no, but I was told not to, but and Lord, I was told not to, and I just, right, I couldn't get past it. I've never shrunk back or cowered from telling you, notice, giving you that which is helpful. And we're going to get to that word helpful, but I've never done that, and I won't start doing it. I won't start doing it now. So, Paul was saying, I tried to give you my all in giving you the word of God week by week. I just wonder, is this true for you serving in ministry? Do you hold back when the numbers are low in your class? Give people, and especially your children, your all to be more like Christ. This will cost you. You've heard me say many times, during the years my children were growing up in the home, we used to have family altar. It's an old saying, but it's true. If you want to see your family altered, have family altar. And so you've heard me talk about this many times. I was young. I was crazy. I was crazy when they were growing up, just crazy. You know, they've been kids and they're laughing, and they know I hated that when they're laughing and poking each other. And, you know, Tony Jr. just start doing this. And then that'll make the other two start laughing. And then I'm like, get out of here. Get out. You don't want to hear about God. Get out of here. Close on Bible up. I was crazy there. And so, but if you want to see your family altar, you have to have family altar. And it will cost you, because there's times that we were scheduled to have family altar and I want to watch the game. I'm done with y'all laughing. Y'all don't want to hear it anyway. Get out of here. So there's times I want to watch the game. There's times I want to watch a man movie or something. So it will cost you. You give them your all. And I tried to do just that. Before my daughter was 5 years old, she had over 50 scriptures memorized. She was 5 years old. I taught my kids the ABC scripture. Every letter is a scripture. A, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. C, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I taught them three sets of ABC scripture. It will cost you. And there was times that I was crazy and just, y'all don't want to hear, close it anyway. Get out. And I wouldn't watch the game. But it will cost you to have family altar. That will cost. I just want to put that out there. You give them your all. Children's ministry workers, teen workers, we are dependent upon you to come alongside of us as parents to help our children and grandchildren be more like Christ. Go home and study the lesson. We're dependent upon you. Now, notice, we're dependent upon you to come alongside of us. What I do here and what the children's ministry and youth workers are doing, we're just a supplement. We're just a vitamin to come alongside of what you are supposed to be doing. You having family altar, you teaching them, and we come alongside to help you with that. We're not to be the main meal and you the supplement. No. You got to twist it. It's the other way around. This is what we've just come alongside of you. So I get a report from what takes place in the teen ministry, youth, and the youth ministry, you know, and the children's ministry every week. The main prayer request each week that I get, pray that the teachers will come prepared to teach the word of God. So that lets me know, get prepared. Lets me know that maybe they're not always prepared. Come here, call this picture about Jesus. Yeah, he was walking on the water. Hey, your parent will be here in 5 minutes. No, we're dependent upon you to come alongside and help hammer in the biblical truths we're teaching them. Now, I'm going to let you know, my children and my grandchildren, you're not going to outdo me. I'm going to do my thing to pour into them. Even my children now, through guidance, as they are adults, just guiding them through with the word of God, and my grandchildren, reading them the children's Bible like I used to read their parents. I'm going to do what I do, but I'm dependent upon you to be a good vitamin. A good supplement, a multivitamin. Don't try to be a vitamin C only. That's good. But I need you to be a multivitamin to help them, you know, in their walk. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to hold back what is helpful for them to be like Christ. I mentioned this before. The word helpful there is, the Greek word is sunthero. And it means to bring together or to be profitable. You know, it is the same Greek word that's used in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's the same Greek word, sunthero. And here's the thing. So it's the Bible that will be helpful or profitable to make us the children of God he wants us to be. This is why we give it to you chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. We want to have you a well-balanced meal from the word of God. And I take my job seriously. I study for hours to make sure that I can get up here and give you a good meal, give you the setting, the historical setting, the background, to give you Hebrew, Greek words, to make sure you understand what thus saith the Lord, because I'm trying to give you the mind of Christ, because you're out there in the world. So when you come in here to hear the biblical truth, it's so contrary to what the world is constantly telling you. And I only have 1 hour on Sunday, one on Wednesday, to try to give you the mind of Christ. And I study hours on Sundays. I study hours for Wednesday night. So when you leave here, you will have the mind of Christ and you will know what thus saith the Lord, not thus saith me or anybody else. This is what I'm called to do. Then Paul gives. He gives us two outlets for ministry in verse 20. Look at the second part of verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Oh, this is key here. He said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. This means that he taught them in the public setting, like we're doing here, and he taught them privately from house to house, showing them how to live out God's word. Here it is, at home, at home. This is so important for us to see. What we are confessing about God publicly should be the same as we live at home privately. Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The Greek word for worthy is axios, And it has the root meaning of balancing the scales. Or what is on one side of the scale is of equal weight to what's on the other side. In other words, what we're saying publicly about Jesus Christ should be lived out at home privately. Or, to put it in terms we can understand, our walk and our talk need to be of equal weight. This is what he's saying. Look what he says there in verse 21. Not only did he teach them publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a key verse here. Paul went on to tell these elders that he testified to the Jews, who were the believers at the time, and also to the Greeks, who were the unbelievers. Repentance, now watch this, I'm going to take this slow so we can understand it. Repentance towards God. Why? Because he was the offended party. Watch this. Our sin gave us a death sentence. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because we're all born into sin, we all have been given a death sentence. This is why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because as we're born into sin, our parents were sinners and they born little sinners like us. And then we birthed other little sinners. And no matter how cute that little baby is, the little sinner cries when he doesn't get his way, cries when he doesn't want, screeches. My youngest grandbaby, little sinner. She is. We little sinner. Just cuts up when she don't get what she wants. Yo, man. Little sinner. So we're all born into sin. And so we need to repent to God for our sin. The word repent is, the Greek word is metanoia. And it has a great meaning. It means to have a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. This is incredible. So this is why we need to repent towards God. He's the offended party. We need to change the way we think and the way we feel about what he says is sin. And then we need to show the fruit of our repentance. The Bible says bear fruit worthy of repentance. We show the fruit of our repentance by our changed life. Then we put our faith and trust in the one who paid the price for our sin on the cross, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, what we're saying is this. I believe that I offended God with my sin and I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. I am sorry. Please forgive me, God. And I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross and died for me and was buried and rose again. This is what Paul is teaching them. This is true repentance and what it means to become a Christian. This is what it means. Look at verses 22 and 23. No, 22 to 24. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations awaits me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word bound. See, every city Paul visited, the Spirit of God told him that he would face difficulties in Jerusalem. What did Paul say? He said, I don't care. He said in verse 24, none of these things move me. You expect me to be moved by this? Now, how was Paul able to have such tenacity, such perseverance in the face of difficulties in ministry? Because he said also in verse 24, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now, I'm going to tell you what we would have said. We would have said, oh, no, I'm not going to Jerusalem. because the Holy Spirit said that I will go through some tough times when I get there. Now, the Lord never told Paul not to go. He just said that he will go through some tough times when he get there. And Paul was able to say that he don't count his life dear to himself because he put his and put into practice what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, which says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which means to die to self. Luke is the only gospel writer that says daily and follow me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. He was saying every day I must put self on the cross every single day. Now, self is that part of us that wants to do everything that is contrary to the ways of Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us that this part of us, self, must die every single day. Because every single day, self experiences a resurrection. He wakes up, and when we wake up, he says, how are you going to serve and please me today? And this is the part of us that needs to be put on the cross. Is self alive or dead in your life today? To answer this question, ask yourself this. Did I serve self or the Lord this week? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, because of Christ's death, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So this week, did you live for Christ? Or did you live for self? Or some of you are just like me. You did a little both. Self must die every day. Because I want you to know self experiences a resurrection. And self wants you to please him. Wake up. It's time to go to church. Self says, no, I'm tired. Worked all week. Once you wake up and read your Bible and pray, no, I'm tired. Man, who wanna wake up and do it? I'm tired. That's self. Self whispers, your wife is now asleep. Let's go and enjoy some porn. That's self. Every single day, self must die. If it doesn't die, it's going to wake up and want you and I to please it. This is why Paul said, I die daily. Because even though you say, okay, God, by the power of your spirit, help me to crucify self today. All right. Oh, you know, I crucified self. You know, I living for the Lord. I was reading. I was praying. I went to church. I just, you know, amen. The next morning, self is like, okay, my turn. Every day, he must go to the cross. Every day, self must be crucified. So notice in verse 24, notice what he said there. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to the phrase, so that I may finish my race with joy. This is the desire of my heart, just like it was for Paul. I say this because a lot of people start off serving in ministry, but they don't finish it. They don't finish it. Or if they finish, it's not with joy. It's with regrets. It's with grief. It's with resentment. And maybe you're here and you are having regrets or second thoughts about the ministry you're involved in here at church or even at home. Keep in mind that God called you to it. And like Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to fulfill it through you. We're called to do our ministry for an audience of one. Remember, I mentioned that last week, Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said in verse 19, serving the Lord with humility. And if we're serving for the applause of man, the pats on the back, or for earthly rewards, you will drop out and lose heart in serving when the pats doesn't come, when the accolades doesn't come, or they don't appreciate me there. So maybe if I leave, they'll see how important I was there. You're doing it for you. You're serving for you. You're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for you. And Paul said that he wanted to finish his race of serving God with joy. Then he said, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Oh, let's make sure that we're doing the ministry we receive from the Lord. Now, I say this because a lot of people and a lot of very good people are serving in ministries because there was a need. One of the things that God gives us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he gives us a servant's heart. So we hear that there's a need, and so we go and try to fill it. When you, who are gifted for that ministry, are sitting in the chair, and then these good people who are gifted somewhere else, they're doing that, and they're doing your job because they heard there's a need, and you, with the gift for that need, you sit here, you know, whatever. And so for those of you who are doing that, you're a blessing to any church, and especially to ours. God bless you. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love that you've done in his name, in that you do minister to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust to forget you. He sees what you're doing. He sees that you're doing what you're gifted at, and he's seeing what a lot of these people are gifted at, not doing. He sees you doing it. And God is not unjust to forget you. He'll never forget you. He sees what you're doing. And God bless you. You're a blessing to us. I'm going to tell you that now. You're a blessing to us. But it's time to get some of these other folks. Time to get them stirred up as well. But ultimately, my desire is that you're doing the ministry you receive from the Lord. That's my ultimate desire. Because this is the only way you will finish the race of ministry with joy, when you're doing the ministry God designed you to do. And throughout the race, you will be testifying of the gospel of the grace of God in your life. This is why I'm just so thankful. I hear a lot of accolades. I hear a lot of things. And I'm just blown away. And I just say, oh, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for your kind words. I hear it around the world. I hear it around the country. And I'm blown away. But you just don't know. I go home. As I'm driving from this location, I pull out the parking lot and I say, Lord, I pray that I didn't say or do anything that was against you, that was against your word. I pray that I fed your people. I pray, and forgive me for times that I didn't. Forgive me for saying something that didn't honor you, or if I said it in a spirit that didn't imitate your spirit. And sometimes I weep on the way home, because I want to testify of the gospel of the grace of God in my life. I can be anywhere. And God decided to save me by his grace and allow me to be here today. So I'm blown away. I'm blown away at what God is doing. I'm blown away what God has done at this church. And I'm amazed. God has taken this little kid, my wife and I, little kids from Gary, Indiana, and taken us around the world to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Many of the people we went to school with, they're blown away when they see what God has done in our lives. And I just tell them, I'm blown away too. That makes two of us. To testify of God's amazing grace, who can save a wretch like me. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. And I would testify of that grace that God has poured out in my life. And we will see what else Paul had to teach these Ephesian elders at this first pastor's conference next time. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we talked about the tears of ministry, whether those tears are tears we shed as parents, a boss, or at church. We will shed tears. Let me encourage you to spend much time in prayer, because Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4 says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We can go to Jesus because we saw that he wept too, and that he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is why Jesus came down to this earth to put on human flesh to become a man. Because he knew there would be times we would look up into heaven and say, you know, you don't know what we're going through. You're God, and we're down there on this earth as humans. You don't know what we go through. This is why he put on human flesh, so he can look back down on us and say, oh, yes, I do. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We read that Jesus was tired. He was weary. He wept. He was hungry. So when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're hungry, we can look up and say, oh God, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm hungry. And he said, oh, I understand. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4:13 says. And the last verses, the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 8, he said, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle. You have recorded each one in a book. So if you're heartbroken today or have shed tears over your children, a spouse, coworker, or people at church, come to the one who knows your sorrows and have all of your tears in a bottle written in a book. You know what that means? That means every time something breaks our heart, every time something causes tears to flow from our faces and down our faces, he stores them in a bottle and writes them in a book, meaning that he doesn't forget. He knows the things that broke your heart or is breaking your heart, and he stores them in a bottle. And so if you're weeping today, if you're crying today, if you're crying because you're lonely, you're crying because you're in a bad marriage, if you're crying because your children has shattered your heart in a thousand pieces, come to the one who understands. Come to the one who's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Come to the ones who take your tears and stores them in a bottle. And we're going to give you an opportunity today. So as the worship team comes back up and as the workers go to their stations to get ready to make your stay here a better one, I'm just going to offer you to come forward. Matter of fact, I'm going to have our leaders right now. Our leaders, come forward. Be available for prayer. And as they're coming up here, I want you to come to the one. He understands. You see, there's plenty of people up here that's going to pray with you and for you. Come to the one who cares for you. Come to the one who is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Come to the one who loves you so much that he took your place on the cross. We had the death sentence. He didn't. And he took our place and died in our place. God bless you.